Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's gospel reading, we hear the blessings and woes that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Plain. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Jesus begins by speaking a word of blessing upon the poor. This Greek word for blessing can mean happy, fortunate, or blessed. And in Latin, the word is beatus, which is, of course, where we get the word beatitude. And so these declarations of blessings in Scripture are often called beatitudes. But why does Jesus say that the poor are blessed? There certainly cannot be any kind of religious merit or moral status that simply comes from being down and out on your luck. Are these the economic poor or the spiritual poor? Art Just, retired prof from Fort Wayne Seminary, offers a wonderful response. Why can't it be both? Because very often, the people at the bottom of our social structures are ignored, forgotten, and taken advantage of. And sometimes this contributes to their spiritual poverty as they question the goodness of God and whether or not he truly provides. Nevertheless, we must all see that no matter our economic status, we are all poor in spirit because of our sin. Debt was a common metaphor for sin in Jesus' parables. And as we confessed in the old hymnal, we are all poor, miserable sinners, right? How many of you grew up with that hymnal, the 1943 hymnal, TLH? A handful, a smattering, all right? Well, it's only because Jesus paid for our sins and canceled our debt by dying on the cross that the kingdom of God becomes ours. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Again, Luke's beatitude sounds a little different than Matthew's from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's blessing is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This, again, is a spiritual emphasis. We hunger and thirst for our righteousness, not our own, because we cannot justify ourselves before God. Only God can justify us by grace through faith in Christ. But Luke's statement, "Blessed are you who are hungry now," is no less spiritual, because God cares about us as total persons, body, mind, and soul. We are not Gnostics who believe that our souls are trapped or imprisoned in our bodies waiting to be released. God cares for his creation and calls it good. And he urges us to pray for daily bread. And he promises to give it to us. So whether you hunger for righteousness or you hunger for your next meal, both are gifts of blessing from God. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Why do people weep? Well, a lot of reasons, right? But I asked that question of Harland Glazo earlier this week when I was doing a home visit with him. Sometimes I try out my sermon theme on people in the home visit devotions. It's how you can find out what doesn't work. But I said to Harland, why do people weep? And he said, because of pain and because of death. And I think that's right. And why do we die? Why do we suffer pain? What's the issue behind the issue? Well, it's because of sin. Sin is the ultimate cause of all sorrow, whether it's our sin or the sin that other people commit against us. Because we die because we sin. We die because Adam and Eve sinned. We have pain because God cursed the ground. And cursed cursed childbirth. He promised that there would be pain in childbirth because of the sin. And yet, even though we're currently walking through this valley of tears, a day will come when everything will be made right. The psalmist says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." On the last day, when Christ comes, when he raises the dead, when he sets the world to rights, we're told that we will see a new heaven and a new earth. This is from John's Revelation. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. No more crying, no more pain, no more death. That will certainly be a day to laugh and to leap for joy. Jesus continues, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Nobody likes to be disregarded or discounted for any reason, but it's especially painful when it's because of your faith. You don't want to be left out, and yet the Bible is quite clear that if you are a true Christian, there are people who will hate you simply and solely because you are a Christian. St. John writes, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. 1 John 3:13. Indeed, writes the Apostle Paul, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. The servant is not above his master, Jesus once said. And if they nailed our master to the cross, what will they do to his servants? Today's cancel culture makes us painfully aware of how friends and colleagues can just write us off because of our political positions or our religious beliefs. And the so-called tolerant left is anything but tolerant. Christians should expect to be canceled in social media and social circles. There's nothing new under the sun. But there have always been times and places when Christians have been barred from government, from military service, the boardroom, the classroom, the marketplace, because of their faith in Christ. And that will never go away entirely and will probably only get worse before the end. And yet Jesus assures us that we are blessed because our reward will be great in heaven. This world may ridicule us and arrest us and torture us and imprison us and maybe even execute us because we follow Jesus. But in the next world, we will enjoy only delight in the full presence of our Lord, who will commend us saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, at this point in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus' tone abruptly changes. He shifts suddenly from beatitudes to woes, from pronouncing blessing to calling down curses upon his hearers. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Wow. I mean, whoa. This is quite a turnaround. The four woes that Jesus speaks are the complete reversal of the Beatitudes that he spoke earlier. Previously, he blessed the poor. Now he warns the rich. Earlier, he blessed the hungry. Now the full will be begging in the streets. Before, the weeping ones would laugh, but now the laughers lament. And if people speak well of you, watch out, because flattery will get you nowhere. The four woes trouble me, and they should, and I hope they trouble you. They certainly hit close to home, because as Americans, we are incredibly blessed with wealth and creature comforts that other people can only dream of. I'm not saying that all of us are rich, but even in America, our lower classes are generally still more privileged and better well off than most other people in this world. So whenever the Bible seems to pick on rich people, I get a little ruffled. I feel like maybe God is taking aim at us. A casual reading of the Bible might incline you to think that God is against rich people and that he cheers only for the little guy. In fact, the woes sound an awful lot like the great reversal theme in the Magnificat. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And Jesus says a lot of uncomfortable things, like his whole comment that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But God does not hate rich people. He doesn't hate anyone. And some of the richest people in the Bible, Abraham, David, Abraham was called a friend of God. David was called a man after God's own heart. So there's nothing inherently wrong or evil about being rich. Although there may be something evil about what you do with your wealth. God cares tremendously about how we acquire wealth and what we do with our money. And even calling it our money is not actually biblical, because everything belongs to God. It's God's money. But that's a sermon for a different day, when we do a stewardship emphasis. And somebody else preaches it, right? I told Steve I don't ever want to have to preach the stewardship sermon. So he said, well, we'll get Pulpit Supply for that weekend. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil, but it strongly warns us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, money trouble begins when we trust in our wealth instead of God for safety, for security. Riches become an idol when we worry more about money than how to use it to bless others. Money becomes a snare when we hoard it for ourselves instead of being generous to others. And we are doubly damned if God has blessed us, yet we refuse to share those blessings with people in need. The Bible says if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? 1 John 3:17. Our souls are in danger when we revel in riches, when we laugh about the good times, all the while forgetting that nothing lasts forever and someday the music will stop. And if you want to get a picture of what I'm talking about, read the parable of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Now, I'm not accusing you. I'm not saying that money and success are a problem for you. That's between you and God. But you better figure it out before you die, because you can't take it with you. And the only things in life that you really keep are the things that you give away. Love, forgiveness, mercy, and kindness. Maybe the woes don't apply to you, but maybe they do. So you better watch out. And I'd better too. Now, the woes are not some kind of Marxist pronouncement. They're not an incitement to revolution. The woes are the judgment of God, not the judgment of vigilantes with Che Guevara t-shirts on. They are God's judgment for those who rely on themselves instead of the redemption won by Jesus Christ on the cross. Blessing does not come from anything that we say or do. Blessing comes from the word of God on the lips of Jesus. And we're not blessed because of our supposedly good works. We're not blessed by selling everything we have and giving it to the poor. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's another beatitude spoken by Jesus later in Luke's gospel. We are blessed because of God's mercy, because of the cross of Christ. We're blessed because God promises that there's a day when the hurts of this world will be at an end. And we are blessed because God never breaks a promise. He always keeps his word. We are blessed because Jesus says we are blessed. In the name of Jesus, amen.